Ephesians chapter 6. There was, where's my daughter Alex? Is she in here? Alex, no esta aquí? Okay. There was another miracle story that came out of Monday night in Breaking Barriers that I wanted to share, but maybe we'll be able to do it in the next service. Just anyhow, another of our teens was healed dramatically in that meeting. Isn't that great? Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to take a few minutes here and preach on the spiritual warfare for Christians, okay? And my whole question is there really a warfare? Is there any warfare for the believer to be concerned about? And I want us to go to this famous passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and begin reading at verse 10. Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." So here's my thing. If you read some commentators on this and you read scholars, often they'll take the next categories, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And some of them will define those as like government authorities, people in position of authority and stuff, something of that nature. But I can't go with that interpretation because he says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, meaning real people, physical people, but against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against. And then he lists what I believe are strata of spiritual authorities. It says, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So those are not physical to me. Those are not real human people to me. Those are spiritual beings that Paul said we wrestle against. And he's writing this book to Christian people. The whole book's to Christians. Amen. Are y'all awake on Sunday morning? You know, this is a shouting church. You can shout at me. Amen. Just shout good things like hallelujah, preach it, amen. Go on, Brother Hans, amen. If not, I'll amen myself. I'll shout myself and we'll have a great meeting. Hans will have a great meeting, amen. We're not wrestling. Our warfare is not against other people, but is against spiritual powers. And I personally believe there are strata of these powers or levels of authority. There are principalities. There are powers, there are rulers of the darkness of this age, and there's spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly realms. So he tells the people, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, Paul says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to. Can we say amen? Amen. So there is a warfare that the Christian is engaged in. If I understand this text correctly, there's a warfare that you and I as believers are engaged in. And what I want to do is I just want to crack open this subject, and I believe it's going to take me more than one Sunday or two to deal with this, but I want to crack open this subject and look at spiritual warfare and what our responsibility is in it. And what I want to do is uncover some truth that you're going to be like, oh snap, thank God he said that. Thank God I can see this now. Because have you ever known how you see a truth and it shifts everything in your life? Like, how many of you were raised with the food pyramid in health class? We found out that food pyramid wasn't too right. You know? Like, carbs. Breads. Proteins. And then we come to find out it's okay once again to actually eat eggs. You know, for years I lived in fear of eating an egg. I thought, man, this is bad, man. This is cold. But you know, my grandparents ate eggs. Now, we have a friend, really Dana's friends, and this guy's a famous health nutritionist. He's formed massive companies and written books that's helped literally millions of people, and he eats up to a dozen eggs a day. And he's very fit, very healthy, on point. We would have been horrified. It didn't fit the paradigm, you know? So we've learned some things. And it's like, you tell me I could have been eating them yolks all along, man? Somebody shout amen. Amen. So anyhow, when you learn something, it turns the lights on and you say, oh, thank you. Truth changes everything. Look at your neighbor and say, truth changes everything. It shifts everything in your life. So I'm going to look at how to war against the enemy. And I'm going to do this with five truths. I might not get through them all this morning, but we're going to give it a shot. Truth number one is we have to learn that in spiritual warfare, we fight from a position of victory. Because I hear so much scary talk, so much Hollywood, so much Freddy Krueger, so much whatever, that it becomes spooky and it becomes fear-ridden. If that's the case, something's not right. Something's not right, okay? We have authority as believers. If you're born again, the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. You have authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, let me read you through a few scriptures here, okay? We're going to talk about first our theological position for the battle. Luke 10:18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning. What is this context? Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissioned 70 disciples to go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. It's what he told them to do, the threefold gospel. Heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they go out and do that, and they come back rejoicing and absolutely amazed at what just happened. And Jesus responds when they come back to him, and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. There's two ways of interpreting this. There's traditionally, it's been looked at as Jesus was referring back in the aeons of time to when Satan was cast out of heaven. And it could be that. But I think if we look contextually and keep it tight, he's talking about what he saw in the heavens when those 70 went out to cast out demons and preach the gospel. I saw heaven shaken and Satan fall like lightning when you guys went out and did what you were supposed to do. Then he says, behold, I give you the authority. Point you to self and say, I'm you. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now that term authority here is this exousia in Greek. It means authority, a rule, domain. It was used of when the centurion servant who had the sick servant, and he told Jesus, could you heal him? Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, no, listen. I'm a man under authority, and I understand what authority is about. I speak and I tell this one to go and he has to go. I tell this one to come and he comes. This is military command. I understand authority. All you have to do is speak the word only. And Jesus spoke the word and this guy's servant was healed the very hour. The term he used there was exousia. I understand authority. That when you speak, it's done in the heavens. Can somebody shout amen? This is the kind of authority he has delegated now to you and I. He's delegated this authority that he has. He said in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, "Behold, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And now you go make disciples of all nations." He has all authority. Look at your neighbor and say, he is number one. He's numero uno. He is number one. He's proved it on the mat. He proved it. Romans says that he proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been number one. But when he rose from the dead, he proved to every principality and power that he was in charge and over them all. It includes Freddy Krueger. It includes Jason. It includes all them goblins. He's over them all. But there's one night a year, Pastor, where Satan takes authority. The veil to the supernatural is thin. Baloney. He's under our feet 365 days a year. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody give him a wave. Hallelujah. Say, he's under my feet. Come on, shout it out. He's under my feet. Come on, shout it out one more time. He's under my feet. Jesus has all authority, all power, all authority is vested in him now. That's why Paul said all things would be wrapped up in him, all things fulfilled in him. All things come to a conclusion in him. He is the end of the prophets and the law. He is the perfect manifestation. He is the final word of God. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, hallelujah. So if that's the case, we need to look at the mission of Jesus. What's the mission of Jesus? 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come to earth? To destroy what Satan had done. Why did he come to earth? To destroy what Satan had done. And he came onto the bomb site and he started casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, blessing those who are on the margins, preaching the gospel, giving the good news to people, coming in and rebuilding what Satan had wrecked. He came to tear down his work. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same. He became a human being like you and I, that through death he might destroy. Everyone say destroy. Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I've heard it said that all fears in some form or fashion link back in a thread to the fear of death. There's somehow this temporal fear we have or people have of dying. And all fears can kind of touch that in some regard. But Jesus came and eliminated that fear for us. Because we know when the believer dies, they don't die as those who have no hope. We die as those who are full of hope, loaded with blessings, and it's just an open door into the next thing God has for us. So death is not for us a fearful thing anymore. For the sinner, it is a fearful deal, man. Holy smoke, is it fearful. But for the born-again believer, it's a door into the next thing God has for you. So Jesus now has taken the sting of death out, taken the fear of death out, and taken authority over all principalities and powers in the earth realm. So why should we be afraid? Why should we be? Look at your neighbor. I'm gonna bug you till you get with me here. Look at your neighbor and said, why should you be afraid? Why should you be afraid? Like one of the old saints in the church I got saved in, and she was a great prayer warrior and saint. And I knew her when I was little, and my grandparents used to keep me. And then she lived across the street. Then years later, I saw her in church, and I thought, oh my gosh, I got saved and to see this saintly lady. And then she came to my baptism. I got baptized in a river, and she was on the riverbank singing with the other saints. And just to see her, she just embodied, you know, a holy life. And she said one time, this is back, for those of you, you know, over 50, this is back when phones had cables and wires and all that, and we didn't have caller ID. But she said people would call and prank her. And someone called one night, and she picked it up and said, praise Jesus. That's the way she answered the phone. And somebody said, there's a bomb in your basement. She said, oh, hallelujah. That's just quicker I'll get to see my Lord. Praise the God. I thought, that's the attitude we need right there. No fear. Come on, no fear zone. There's a no fear zone. No, what do you have to fear? Jesus has conquered it all. Hallelujah. Why do you have to fear the enemy? Jesus has conquered it all. Hollywood portrays things in a way to produce fear within you. That's why you shouldn't be watching the garbage they put out. Somebody shout hallelujah. I get scared. I have bad dreams when I watch scary movies. Okay, I have a quick fix to that. Don't watch scary movies. I have a real quick fix to that. Just don't get into that. And don't play that game. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't decorate your house with witches and spiders and stuff like that. The only Halloween, well, you know, I like harvest. I love the harvest colors, and people have celebrated harvest for centuries and millennia, even back to the Bible. A lot of the festivals are linked to harvest, so we have a harvest fest. Hallelujah. But I do like one Halloween decoration I've seen. It's a sign that says, the only ghost that lives here is the Holy Ghost. Somebody shout hallelujah. The only ghost that lives here is the Holy Ghost. You fight, we fight from a point of victory. So when we get into the ring, we realize, oh, this thing's fixed. The agreement has already been signed backstage. The deal has already been fixed. Not saying it isn't real, but we fight now from a point of victory. You're fighting in Wales from a point of victory. Why? Because he said he would be seated at his right hand until all his enemies are made his footstool, and until all nations come under the authority of Christ. There's a day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water covers the sea. There's a day when all nations shall flow into Jerusalem to worship the Lord, Isaiah chapter 2. There is a day when we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There's a day coming that all these prophetic words will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. He already knows the destiny. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the plan, and he has the timeline. Truth number two. I don't think we're going to make it. Truth two is, we now fight what Paul calls the good fight of faith. This is one of the ways the fight is used in Scripture. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Paul is teaching Timothy how he should act as a pastor and how to deal with his congregation, which some scholars could say could have been as large as 40,000 in house churches in Ephesus and surrounding areas. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He doesn't say money is bad. He said the love of it's bad. He doesn't say you can't be prosperous, but greed will eat your soul up. He says in verse 12 or verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, run away from them, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So really our first fight is the fight of faith. The fight of faith is to flee the bad, run toward the good, and to hang on to the confession you made of who Jesus is in your life. Let me roll through that again for those on the back row. Flee the bad, run toward the good, hold on to the confession you've made of who Jesus is and what he means in your life. Because Satan comes to tempt. He will still come to tempt you. He's still in the earth realm, and one of his tactics is to tempt believers. And how does he do that? He tempts, one man said it this way, temptation equals pressure. So when you get in a situation, he pressures you to act in a certain way. He's going to pressure you to respond in a certain way. Because temptation equals pressure. So pressuring you, pushing you to respond in a certain way. So how do we deal with that? I think the best way to deal with temptation and pressure is to pre-decide what your values are. Is to study the scripture and understand where you stand and already think it through in your mind. So if you're in a situation that pressure comes to blur the lines, you say, "No, I've already thought this thing through and I'm going to stick with the Lord. I've already thought this through and I'm not doing that. I'm just not doing that." Amen? Hallelujah. This is maybe a bad example, but I'm going to tell it, and this is me being transparent, and that's the way I've always been, and it's the way I think I'm going to continue to be the rest of my life. I made a decision after I got saved that I would smoke pot no more. That's a good one. Look at your neighbor and say, "If you haven't made that decision, maybe it's time you make that decision." I got saved and made that decision. I will smoke pot no more. I can't believe I'm telling this. So not long after I was born again, I was still in high school, I had some friends flag me down on the road. I pulled off on the gravel. They pulled off behind me. They walked up to the side of the car. I rolled the window down, and they stuck a burning joint right in front of my face. But I had pre-decided I was not going to live like that anymore, because I knew God had wrecked me for the good. You know, he just wrecked me, man. And I thought, I can't go back to this. And so I immediately said, "No, dude, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore." And the temptation passed. Because I think it was Benjamin Franklin who actually said it's easier to resist the first temptation than the thousands that will follow if you give in. Because if I give in to it, then it's just going to open a door to how many more times is the enemy going to come and pound that same temptation in your face? I don't know what. Somebody, look at your neighbor and say, flee, run from it. Just flee, run from it. The man of God is known for what he runs from. The man of God, you man of God, run from these things. Run, flee these things. Get out of it. Flee these things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It seems like I hear the wheels turning right now. But Pastor Hans, they're legalizing marijuana. You know what I say to that? Yeah, I don't care. I don't care. Thank you. The fight we fight's the good fight of faith. I'm going to run to the good. I'm going to attach myself to the good. I'm going to latch on to the good. I'm going to look for righteous people to hang out with. I'm going to look for people that can feed my faith, not feed all my temptations. I'm going to look for somebody I can hang out with that lifts me up and takes me to the next level. It's what you need to look for. If some of you guys are really having a battle in temptations and that pressure, you need to change friends. You need to change associations. You need to change. Sometimes they tell people who are alcoholics and stuff, you got to change people, places, and things. You got to get away and get out of that environment till you can get strong enough to go back and speak into that environment. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is holiness preaching. Hallelujah. Come on, flee the bad, run to the good, and then fight for the faith. Because when a temptation comes, when a life situation comes, when a bad circumstance comes, it's going to push on your ability to believe God that He's got your best intentions in mind and that He's going to do something great out of this situation. It comes and pressures you to question God's goodness. To question, does he have the power to really do anything? Does he really answer prayer? Is Christianity really the real deal? And if you've never walked through anything like that, all I got to say is, for some of us who have, hang on. Hold on and keep declaring a good confession of faith all the way through. Keep saying it. Even if you don't feel it, keep saying it. Keep declaring it. I know what my God's good and He's got this situation under control. I know what He's got all my enemies under my feet. Hallelujah. I may not see the victory now, but I know victory has already been won for me on the cross. I know He's fighting for me. I'm going to still confess the good. I'm going to declare the good. I'm going to speak the good. I'm going to walk in that confession of my faith. I still believe God is who He was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, however many, almost 40 years ago when I was born again. God is still that good. He's never changed. He's always been good. And that affirms in my spirit that tomorrow He's going to be the same God that He was 40 years ago. The next week He's going to be the same God that He is 40 years ago or was. He's going to continue being good. And that's going to be my confession. That's my fight of faith. I'm not giving up. I'm hanging on, and I will see the victory in my life. Come on, how many of y'all have some family members that need to be born again? Lift your hand. Come on, just declare right now, I'm not stopping till they all come in. I will keep praying. I will keep confessing. I will keep witnessing, and I'll keep believing that God's going to bring them all in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. How many of you are still going through some hard times even though you tithe and you give and you do what you're supposed to? Raise your hand with me and say, I believe God's blessings are mine and I'm going to hold on to this good confession of faith that my God's going to supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory. Somebody shout hallelujah. Listen, I still believe in divine healing. I believe healing for all, healing in the atonement. How many of you need a healing in your body this morning? Come on, why don't you raise your hand and say, I declare what the Word says. He sent His Word and healed me. By His stripes, I am healed. And I declare that over my life. That is the good report. in the name of Jesus. Come on, now put your hands together and give the Lord a praise. We fight from a point of victory, and we fight the good fight of faith. Let that be the new food pyramid. Let that be the deal, man. That when you know the enemy's attacking, you stop and say, hold on, Pastor Hans said, we've already won this thing. We go in with a victory mindset. What good, I played high school basketball. What good coach, even we played some really amazing teams. And I mean, all of us basically knew we're toast unless a miracle happens here. But what coach worth anything would come into the locker room and say, well, boys, I tell you what, we don't have a chance. How about we just quit now and just save everybody time and money? No coach worth anything would do that. The coach always comes with victory in his mind. How are we going to win that? I got away. So one time we were playing in middle school, and we had a team come that our school hadn't beat in, I don't know, 20, 30 years. And we're in middle school. And during the warm-ups, everybody's doing layups and shooting. They walk out and stand on the half-court line like this. Their center was 6'6" in middle school. And I'm like the second tallest guy on my team. And I thought, wow, this don't look good, man. But we had a great coach. And we kept playing hard nose. And we kept hustling. And we got down to the end. They'd go up two, we'd go up two. Back and forth, back and forth. They went up by one. Couple seconds left on the clock. We got possession of the ball. Coach called a timeout. He said, boys, here's what's going to happen. We're going to set a screen for this guy. He's going to run around. We're going to throw it to him. That's our shot. Threw the ball out, set a screen. My friend came around on the horn, shot it, nothing but net. We won. We beat them, man. 6'6" and all. I don't care. We beat them. You know how crazy we went? We had a coach that believed we could win. I'm not telling you I believe you can win. I'm telling you you've already won in him. Come on, somebody. It's not like you're going to have to go through the bad times and devil's going to beat you down and you're going to be just crying. No, you've already won the battle. The victory's already been sealed. Jesus has already been crucified. The grave is empty. I've been there numerous times, both places, all empty in Jerusalem. Our Lord is risen, King of kings, Lord of lords, conqueror of all. Hallelujah. Give him a shout. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and said, you're on the winning side, my friend. You're on the winning side. Everybody loves a winner. That's why when you get a winning team, it's why everybody loves the University of Kentucky basketball. You get a winning team, everybody piles on. I got two anointed brothers here who love Kentucky. But you have a team. You have a team that doesn't win anything. They can hardly sell any tickets. And all of a sudden they have like a winning season. It's like, Katie, bar the door. We got to come early. Why? Because we want to. There's something in our DNA to win. There's something in the DNA to win. Hallelujah. Don't you think God put it in there? Okay. We got whatever time I say is left. Hallelujah. So let me just close with this. Third truth is you got to put on the whole armor of God, what we began with. You got to put on the whole armor of God. And you know, we've preached on this, we've wrestled with this. In the 90s, we would all get up in the morning, putting on my shoes, put, you know, we go through the motions. I've done that. But, you know, as I've studied this passage through the decades, here's my take from it. I believe that armor is the Lord's armor. Because he says, be strong in the power of his might. So we're strong in the power of his might. We're strong in the power of his might. And it's his armor. If you look back in the Old Testament, a lot of these are references to images and metaphors in the Old Testament of the armor of God. So to me, it is envelop yourself in the presence of the Lord. Envelop yourself, clothe yourself in the presence of the Lord with his salvation, with faith, with truth, with righteousness, with peace. Clothe yourself in the characteristics of God and the presence of the Lord. And when you do that, then you're able to stand. Because if we were left to our own strength, we would be no match for the devil and his kingdom. But when I'm clothed in the presence of Jesus, he's no match for me. Can somebody shout amen? I stand in the presence of God, clothed in his armor and his presence. He's no match for me. Because I really believe, as I studied the book of Ephesians for years, I really believe it acts as in what literature we would call an inclusio. It begins one place and it winds back up at the same place. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's talking about the high Christology of the church. Christ is exalted high. He's above every power. He's above everything. And then you go down to chapters 3 and 4, and he says, now, this is how you got to live it out. This is how you put it into shoe leather. Then he comes back to Ephesians 6, and he's talking again about these principalities and powers. And then he gets back us back to, I believe, where he first began. Where is that? I'm going to close with this. It gets us back to Ephesians 1, where he says this in verse 20. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So we're wrestling powers in heavenly places, but Jesus has been seated in heavenly places. Now notice this, verse 21 of chapter 1. Far above, say it with me, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to his church, which is his body, which fills all in all. So the things we're wrestling against, he's already been exalted far above. So the things we wrestle, the levels we're wrestling against, Jesus has already conquered and is already seated far above them. So where does that leave you and I? Well, he tells us in chapter 2. He says, by grace we've been saved, verse 5, and he has raised us up together that we may sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. He's raised us up that we may sit with him in that position of victory and authority over all the principalities and powers and dominions and names and spiritual wickedness in various places. He's raised us up to identify with him, to be with him in his authority over all that. Stand with me. That was a moment to shout. I mean, that one right there. Should have left your shoe heels on the floor. Like, just come on, look at your neighbor and say, I'm raised up with him. The fight is fixed. My battle is already in the score column. Jesus has already won. So what do we do now? Now we go about and we live it out. Now we live it out. We live it out in Wales. We live it out in Elizabeth City. We live it out in Hertford. We live it out in Currituck County. We live it out in Dare County. We live it out in Pequimmins County. We live it out down in Chowan County. We live this victory out. We live this victory out. Hallelujah. We live this victory. We walk this victory out every day. Because I know people say he's going to preach on spiritual warfare. Oh, here we go. It's going to be rich. We're going to hear these demonic stories and we're going to hear these horror stories. And you know, I'll tell you, let me tell you a story and we'll close. We have a man in our congregation named Fletcher. Fletcher had a massive heart bypass surgery back a few months ago, but a while back now. And they didn't think he would live. He's told his testimony. It's online. If you look up on my Wednesday night's teaching, I deal with it. They didn't think he would live. The doctor came at Elizabeth City Hospital and kissed him before he got on the medical helicopter flight to Norfolk because he said, I never thought I'd see you again. He went to Norfolk, underwent heart surgery, but before he went into heart surgery, the heart surgeon came in and he said it in a funny way. He said, let me tell you, I got to kill you before I bring you back to life. We got to stop your heart, reroute the blood, then I'm going to bring you back to life. And he said, bringing you back, that's the tricky part. And Fletcher said, I knew when my heart stopped, because as soon as my heart stopped, I awakened in hell. I awakened in hell. And I saw hordes of demons plotting against me and Dana, plotting against other pastors in the area. And he said, but the funny thing was, they were little bitty things. Like little bitty things. And he said, I saw a rod that appeared in my hand and I started whacking them. Just taking them out by the scores. He said they were so easily defeated. Just whacking them. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor one more time. Say, just whack them. Then the next scene, he appeared in heaven and Jesus spoke to him. Told him he was going to come back. I says, you got to watch it. I got a Wednesday night, we deal with it. But I thought about it in preparing this sermon. You know, sometimes we let Hollywood's picture of the devil and their portrayal overtake our biblical understanding. Because the Bible says that they're going to look upon him and in amazement and think, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is the guy who deceived the nations? Are you kidding me? We've got the power. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.